This morning our Bible reading is from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. You'll find it on your pew Bibles in page 887. Before we read God's word, let's just bow and pray just briefly. Lord God, the creator and author of this world, the creator and author of our lives, the creator and author of your word. Lord, please grant us today the ears to truly hear your word, the minds to understand it, and the hearts to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So starting at verse 1 of Acts chapter 6, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So far the word.
Well, good morning. It's good for us to be here today as God's people gathering in this place and experiencing some of the community that comes from that. It's good to be able to chat to one another and spend this time together. So thank you for joining us again. I got to apologise, I may be a fraction croaky this morning. This stuff goes around, it's part of the gig. But one of the helpful things that does for us today is it reminds us of what we're going to read in our passage, that the power comes from prayer and the word of God and not necessarily from this even more less than perfect preacher up the front. And so let's pray in response to that. We'll ask God to work amongst us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has power because of who you are. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. We pray that as we open up your word this morning, you'd help us to understand it. And not just understand it, but to actually apply it and to live it out in our lives. Help us to catch its significance, to not gloss over it, but to be humbly receptive to it. Please guide me as I lead us. Help me to speak really clear words. And help us to have open hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. So my professor in my pastoral ministry course at Bible College told the story of a time he had to mediate with a local church and their pastor. The pastor was a single pastor of a rather small church, and as time had gone by, the complaints and the frustrations had begun to rise about all the things that the church thought their pastor should be doing that he either was unable to or unwilling to do. Now, this professor was really one of those warm, godly men who was just built for these sort of circumstances. And so they held a congregational meeting, got out a whiteboard and wrote a list of all the things they thought the pastor should be doing. And then next to that, they wrote down how long each of those different items should take. Now, even with some rather generous estimates for some of those things, how much time do you reckon they expected that whole lot would take? From memory, it was upwards of 60 and pushing a lot closer to 70 hours a week. When you can fit everything you want to do into your life, you don't have to make priorities. But if you can't, that's when you have to work out what is essential for your life. Now, that particular church had some thinking to do. what was essential for their pastor. But of course, this stuff doesn't stop at pastors, does it? I would take a guess that most of the people in this room don't have enough time to fit in everything that they want to do in their lives. It becomes overwhelming at times, let alone actually stopping and thinking about what is essential and putting that into practice, if you'd even know what it was. At the beginning of last year, I mentioned Kevin DeYoung's suggestion that one of the reasons why we are so busy is because we're not clear on what our priorities are. He suggested we live our lives with these three de facto priorities instead. Take care of the house, meet the next deadline, keep the people in my life relatively happy. Now, I mention these again because they're probably no less true for us now than what they were at the beginning of last year. There are so many good things going on in our lives, and we struggle to know how to fit them all in. Our passage today invites us to refocus again. We look in on the early church as it expands rapidly and is then forced to deal with some tensions and work out some priorities according to that as they look at what is essential. What is essential for the church? What's essential for the church leaders? And what is essential for the people who make up the church? And as we look in on this life of the early church, we see that the Christian life is about far more and has a far greater purpose than just grinding through our days on earth trying to survive. What impact do you want to leave with your life? What lasting legacy? There is energy, there's joy, and there's also rest that comes from having purpose and perspective. So let's open up God's word today with humility and focus how the early church deals with this tension and it sets its priorities as we humbly seek to adjust and refocus ours as well. And if you find yourself here today still trying to figure out whether this Jesus stuff is for you or not, I invite you to have a look at these priorities and ask yourself why they would be so important. So I'll start by looking at the tension that raises the question. If you want to open back up to Acts chapter 6, we'll look at verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So in those days, what days were these? We often talk about those days back in my football days or back in my youth days or some other glory days, which is very often not now, in the past. What days were these? We'll have a look back to the previous verse, noting that headings in the Bible and verses in the Bible are helpful, but they're not original. What days are these? These are the days, verse 42 in chapter 5, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. The number of disciples is increasing rapidly because the message of the risen Lord Jesus is being proclaimed constantly. In public and in private, it is getting proclaimed all the time. And as a result, the numbers are growing, and that's a great thing, but it does cause a little bit of tension. Problems are beginning to arise in the church, and I think one of the really helpful things is Luke records them as they are, as the Bible does, recording life as it is, not in some ideal situation that we wish that it was. Something has changed for the early church since the days of Acts chapter 4, two chapters earlier, when God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, there were no needy persons among them. Needs now have begun to outstrip the administration that's available, and particularly widows are getting left behind. Now, in these days, there's no superannuation plans for widows who have had their spouses and their kids pass on. There's not even a meagre pension available to them, and so they are incredibly vulnerable. And there's a tension raising between two groups, the Hellenistic Jews, which are from the surrounding areas that speak predominantly Greek. These are the ones that are in view with the different languages at Pentecost. And then there's the Hebraic Jews, which speak the local dialect. And so they have this division and some other cultural things going on that threaten to divide the church and create this really big problem. Up until this time, the 12 apostles have been the ones that have been in charge of distributing the food. So the complaints that come as a challenge to their leadership. And the context of this passage suggests that at least a pause, if not a ceasing of the proclamation of the gospel, is at risk if these things aren't addressed with. And that will have an effect on this resulting growth of the church that we see. So what do they do? Have a look at verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." So the apostles in this one thing affirm both their desire to see the ministry of care flourish in the church and also their God-given responsibility to proclaim the word. We can look at those priorities in turn, but let's first just appreciate the humility and the wisdom with what is going on here in the life of the early church. This point of tension has clarified what is important. And the church actively looks to shape and to change what they have been doing so that the care can continue and the proclamation of the gospel can continue. Now, anyone who's been around for more than 5 minutes knows that change is hard, whether that's in a church or whether that's for us as individuals. We all come to these moments of life where things get difficult, frustrations occur, challenges rise, and often we just continue doing what we were already doing. We don't take this time to stop and to think about what is truly important. We have a tendency just to struggle on in our de facto priorities that we live with. And we tend to do that until relationships break, we burn out, or the gospel is left behind. Are we as individuals and as a church willing to take a humble view of our life like the early church? Are we willing to make the changes that are necessary for the sake of the gospel? The difference it makes is clear in this passage. Instead of the word of God being choked out and being unproductive, it multiplies and expands even more than it did before. Take the opportunities in your life and in our church that come to humbly place ourselves under God's word and adjust our lives accordingly. So the first priority to look at in that is the one that has caused the big conflict today, and that's the priority of care in the community. The early church was radically different in the way that it looked after and cared for one another. We saw that last week as the church holds everything in common. They have fields and they sell them. They keep their possessions for the community. For one of the only times in the whole storyline of the Bible that God's people actually take seriously the scriptural expectations of caring for the poor and for the needy. And this care for the community, it's not a lesser role. Even though at first, as you read it, you might think that waiting of tables makes it somehow derogatory. It's not less at all. It's just that the apostles do not have time any longer to do the job and to do it well. They could have said, nah, don't worry about it anymore. Physical doesn't matter. Salvation is all that matters. We don't have to worry about caring for one another. You might know some churches that act like that in practice. The apostles, however, do not. Because it is so important, they select other people, and extremely well-qualified other people, to take on the work so that it can continue unhindered. We see this in verse 5. The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who placed their hands on them, who prayed and laid their hands on them. It wasn't right for the apostles to wait on tables in verse 2. But we have a word play here that suggests it is right, it's what we translate as pleasing, to set leaders aside to do it. The whole church endorses this commitment to both physical care and gospel proclamation. And those two go together. Luke doesn't disguise the fact that the only two of these people we see again have significant gospel roles. Next week we'll see Stephen and his life as a witness. And then the week after, in Acts chapter 8, we see Philip and his work as an evangelist. Serving others doesn't get you out of doing the gospel stuff, as if it's one is an exception to the other. They work together and they actually serve to continue to promote the gospel. In the Love of God documentary that was aired not that long ago by City Bible Forum, Rodney Stark notes that Christian community was a key factor in the growth of the early church. In a world that had no social services, a world which had many slaves and very poor people, here was an organization in which people took care of one another, which in a sense provided the social services that weren't there for anyone else. It's a glimpse of God's kingdom at work. Looking after the care of the church promotes the gospel because of the reason that it is done. The generosity, the love, the selflessness, and the acceptance shown by the early church in Acts give a glimpse of the radical self-giving love of Jesus and the freedom that comes in his kingdom. It's a fulfillment of Jesus' own words in John chapter 13, where he says, "By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This world-changing love doesn't come from the seven leaders. It comes from Jesus himself, and it infects the whole church, leading them to provide finances, food, time, and compassion that they bring to these leaders, which then they can distribute to those who are in need. Now, this isn't the very beginning of deacons. The church hasn't grown to the stage that those things have been fully formed yet. But when we see the priority of care, the leadership exercised, and the spiritual qualifications involved, we see very clearly that this is a place that deacons have grown from. Now, one of the strengths of this church, I'm convinced, is its care for one another. As people become aware of needs in our community, it's humbling to watch people reach out and help out and care. I think it's one of our strengths. But even with that, I think we need the godly, spirit-filled leadership of our deacons in three areas. First, as a central point of contact. Our lives can be so busy that it's very easy for us not to be aware of the different needs that are popping up in and amongst our community. Like the early church did, we need to set aside people who can have that as their focus, that can set needs as a priority and facilitate that care within our community. Now, a great place to get involved in that is the Maranoa Heights Fun Day we just mentioned earlier in the announcements. That's a chance to care. It's coming up in October. Feel free to sign up for that and get started on that. Talk to Christina. Another place that we've actually wanted to do more care is Jaira House. But as yet, we haven't had the people, and we as deacons haven't had the people to get that started. So there's other places you can show care as well. So that's one. Number two, we need a biblical perspective on care. The legacy of the early church has filtered so much through our world and our society that there are so many agencies doing good work all throughout our country. And that's a great thing. The tendency we have then is to think, or be tempted to think, that that means our work is finished, that we no longer have to worry about the care because other people are doing it. The deacons are there to lead our eyes back to Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You cannot truly understand the good news of Jesus and remain ambivalent to the care of those around you and the gospel potential that is there. And then third, and this might be one for us as a church, we need the gospel humility to accept care from others. For many of us, it's so much easier to give care than it is to receive it. But the gospel doesn't allow us that sort of pride. Jesus didn't come and give his life for us because we were worthy of it or because we had it all together. But the opposite, because we didn't have it all together. Part of understanding the gospel is an admission that we need help. It's okay to ask for help. God has given us this community of believers, his church, to take responsibility for one another's physical and spiritual needs. And so let's set it as a priority to take seriously that we look out for the needs of one another and not just our own. Next, let's look at the two priorities, the prayer and ministry of the word. The apostles considered it essential that these two priorities continued unhindered. The freeing up of the seven means that the apostles can continue in what they were absolutely committed to do, to devote themselves to prayer and to what is literally the service of the word, as opposed to service of tables in verse 2. And this has the full support of the church, because the church is devoted to the apostles' teaching and to prayer, as we saw last week in Acts chapter 2. So even with the tension of the physical needs of the community, it remains unthinkable that they would neglect either prayer or the proclamation of God's word. And I think it's helpful for us that prayer is listed first. Throughout the book of Acts, God's word is shown to be the powerful means of bringing people to conversion and growing the church. And yet none of that happens without God's work by his Spirit. And so prayer expresses our dependence on God to work and to bring about things like boldness for speaking, protection for those who are proclaiming the word, opportunities for people to hear, and as we see in our own passage, brings people to faith. Now, during sermon preparation, I often stop and pray, sometimes in desperation, to be honest, but often stop and pray that God would give me wisdom to know what to do with the text, that he would give me the right word so that I can serve you as his people. Now, it's both humbling and encouraging when I hear that other people from our community are joining me in that same prayer. Because it is the prayer that makes the ministry of the word effective. It's certainly not my genius. So one way you can share this as a priority is by joining in prayer for all the times the ministry of the word is going on. If you'd like a bit of guidance on that, I put together this sheet from a book I read called Praying for Sunday. It gives you an idea about what to pray for the sermon coming up. I've got 10 copies in our pigeonhole if you want to grab a copy. They're there, happy to share it with you as we join in this shared responsibility of prayer. What we long for in prayer is exactly what we see happening in this passage. Have a look at verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, the way the language is used here, it suggests that Luke, the author, is thinking back perhaps to his story of the sower in Luke chapter 8. Because as they've been freed up to pray and to do the ministry of the word, we see more seed being scattered, more growing and more bearing fruit and multiplying rapidly. Even among the priests, which are mostly Sadducees, those who have led the opposition to the church throughout the book of Acts, they too are coming to faith in a demonstration of how much power God's word has to save anyone from anywhere. Are you convinced that the prayerful ministry of God's word maintains that same power? Because the Bible suggests that it does. And therefore, there can be no better priority for you and for I and for us as a church than the prayerful ministry of God's word. As two interesting things came out of that time my professor spent with that church. The first was that they estimated the pastor should take between 4 or 5 hours to produce the sermon. And second, that they wanted the pastor to pray for them. Now, as we look at the priorities of Acts, how did those things measure up? And is that something that you would be satisfied with as God's people here? The second one is great. And it's actually something that we just spent our last session meeting talking about, how we can encourage each other as church leaders to be more intentional in our prayer for each of you in our community. The first one, however, represents a priority of a lot of other things over top of the ministry of the word. Now, how long it should take depends on a number of different factors. But it should at least represent that significant priority of the non-negotiable necessity of the ministry of the word. And it should include a fair chunk of investment in prayer as well. This brings us to our final thing to notice. Disciples need to set priorities. The proclamation to priests meant that a number of them became obedient to the faith. It's interesting language, because obedience has always been part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And that's obedience to the truth that is proclaimed, but also into the lifestyle that it requires. Even if ministry is not your paid vocation, the priorities of prayer, the ministry of God's word, and the ministry of care are for each and every disciple. They belong to all of us. And as we reflect on what happened in the early church, doesn't that make those priorities look increasingly attractive to us as the gospel bears fruit and spreads rapidly? Isn't that a great thing to aspire to? So are you satisfied with where those priorities sit in our church? Are we all on mission together with Jesus? If you wandered around the foyer of our church like Paul did in Athens in Acts chapter 17, you'd find 25 copies of this book on our bookshelf. That's far more than any other copy we have there. So you'd be forced to conclude that this book, outgrowing the ingrown church, was important to this community at some stage. In the blurb on the back, it suggests that this is to help churches break free of the things that turn them in on themselves and keep them from being the outward-looking and outward-moving communities of Jesus Christ. Have we outgrown this book? Now, I'm not necessarily advocating that we all read it. No, I haven't. This happened before my time. But I am advocating for the sentiment of this book. One of the definitions of sin used by Augustine and Luther, two of the significant people in church history, is that sin is self curved inwards. The natural tendency of a life marred by sin is to curve in on itself towards selfishness, self-preservation, and self-interest. It turns our lives, our priorities, and our calendars in on themselves. A church turned in on itself is a natural trajectory. Families turned in on themselves is a natural trajectory. Individuals turned in on themselves is a natural trajectory. We are people who need the gospel. To know that Jesus, in the most selfless act of all history, went to the cross to break the power of sin, so that you and I can turn from living for ourselves, that we can outgrow our inwardness and instead live for Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, and be welcomed into his kingdom. We need God's word, don't we? By his Spirit to pull our priorities towards the kingdom once more. Towards these priorities of prayer and the ministry of the word and the ministry of care. They are for every disciple. Standard archery bow comes with a sort of inverted curve when it's not strung. It points in the wrong direction and it's actually kind of useless. What it needs is the string to pull it back around in the other direction so that it can shoot outwards and do some real damage. I don't want these priorities this morning to weigh you down with guilt and more busyness in your life. What I want them to do is to give you the perspective to ask if all of the good but inward-focused things in your life and in your family and in our church are necessary. Or do they just choke out the ministry of the word and the gospel and make it ineffective? Can some of the things that we do be bent outwards by gospel priorities, giving them a purpose they've never had before? For example, let's take a sentiment that I hear regularly, that kids are our first mission field. And that is absolutely true. But often it comes with this unspoken thing that there's a tension between evangelizing everyone and being on mission together with Jesus and being on mission to our families. Passing the faith on to our kids. Being on mission together with Jesus gets replaced by mission to kids. We fear losing them for the gospel. And so we want to reduce the costs of what it means to follow Jesus. We protect them from it. Let me tell you, it threatens to be an inward curve. You cannot protect people into living faith. Don't we instead want our kids to know they are part of the mission of our church? Given the power that we have seen in the Word of God and prayer this morning, isn't it far more plausible that involving our kids in the mission of the church would help them realize how important the gospel is and lead them to love Jesus more because of it? Let them know how much the gospel is worth to you and to those around you. Let them know that it's not a peripheral thing to be choked out by everything else in your life. But instead, let them experience firsthand why it matters that they believe and that those around them believe as well. Now, I'm encouraged to say that families in our church are pulling the curve outwards and doing this. Last week, I arranged for a family in our church to serve at English Hub. It's not a big commitment, one Sunday afternoon a term. But if kids are our first mission field, what better thing is there to be doing as a family than connecting with those God is bringing into our community, caring for them, promoting the gospel to them? How great would it be if our kids grow up and not seeing these gospel priorities as an inconvenience to life, but something that is a normal part of what it means to be a disciple? I'll be honest with you. There's not likely to be any time soon in your life where these priorities fit in because your calendar has opened up. Priorities don't work like that. Priorities fit in because they are essential, both for our families, for our church, and for Jesus' mission to our world. Another place these priorities can bend us outwards is in our prayers. The content of our prayers so often gives away our priorities. If all our prayers are about our family, about health, about circumstances, or about life decisions, it is likely that our prayers are curved at least partially inwards. Just this week, I was convicted of this thing in our prayers with our family. As a small measure to correct this, I picked up the copy of Operation World I had on my bookshelf. It's a prayer guide to all the nations of the world, and I dumped it in our kids' bedroom. Every night when we pray, we look at a country, we spin the globe around and point to it, and then we pray for the work of the gospel in that country. It takes less than 5 minutes. But it gets us thinking outwards. And it shows my kids the priority of the gospel for them, but also for others in the world as well. How much is it that we as a church long for the word of God to spread? We need God's word, don't we? We need God's word to hold a mirror to our lives so that we can readjust our lives back to the gospel and what is truly essential. Don't settle for a life that has its priorities dictated to it. If Jesus truly is the risen Lord, live your life wholly for him. Establish gospel priorities in your life and urge for them in our church community, because you know that your labor in those priorities could never be in vain. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are humbled sometimes as we read your word and as we see what it says about who you are and how you act. We are people who have full lives, busy with lots and lots of different things. And yet as we think about where we want our lives to go and the direction we want them to point, we realise that there's some things that are super important. Thank you for placing the priorities of prayer, the ministry of your word, and the ministry of care on our radar again. Please give us the humility to adjust our lives accordingly. The courage to make change where change is needed. Father, for those who aren't convinced about you yet, I pray that they would see in these priorities an urgency to know you and an urgency for people to believe. In your mercy, call them to yourself. Add them to your number, we pray. Amen.